Well, worthy is the Lamb. He is worthy. You know, like the Apostle John said, you know, worthy is the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. As we looked at in John, when, you know, he looked upon the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God, the Savior of the world, the living Savior of the world. Worthy is the Lamb. Beautiful song. Really is a beautiful song to get us into the meditation of God's Word and to give thanks and praise and honor and glory to Him, which is rightly His. And as we looked at last week in John chapter 4, you had the nobleman's son. He was actually healed. It was 24 hours exactly to the time between 1 and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Prior, Jesus says, behold, your son is better. And, you know, God took that time to work in this man's life because he thought it was by some great sign or healings or wonders. But Jesus prolonged that so that he could show this man, look, it's by faith. The man was suffering from unbelief because Jews at that time, they looked for a sign, looked for wonders. People still do that today. A lot of these healing movements, it's all about signs and wonders. You know, if God gives us a miracle, then praise God. But they're very rare and far and in between. But just to look upon that for salvation, yes, that is a miracle in itself. But no, miracles do not get you to heaven, the outward signs. So the man's son came to know, and his family came to know the Lord, which was just wonderful. And I know nice when, just to find out that, you know, people come to know the Lord by our testimony and others, that they may come to know the Lord by what we tell them, you know. So we're leaving Galilee now. And Jesus' ministry is done there. And we're going right into chapter 5. And this is the beginning of Christ's persecution because we see that, remember back in earlier chapters, that Christ came in and he cleansed the temple. Says, my house is not a house, a den of thieves and robbers. There are people today trying to make money off of people everywhere. Wherever they can worship the almighty dollar, they try everything they can. Churches are not the place to do that. We give our tithes and offering as a worship to God. To give Him the very best, at least a tenth of what we have. That's the least we can do. And then, of course, there was Jesus healing. Jesus was healing everywhere. And people were like, oh my goodness. And, you know, that was another mark against Jesus. You had all the attention being drawn away from the religious leaders of that time. I call them the temple elite. And they were going after Christ. Going after Christ. Even remember that time when John was baptizing his disciples, and Jesus's disciples were baptizing in the Jordan. And it, who was in between all that and talking and whispering about it was religious leaders. The other day I was talking to a lady at McDonald's, and it just blew my mind. I was thinking how careful you have to say things and what you say in public and how you say it, because there's people all around you listening. And this one lady came up, and we were sitting at this table. We were talking about Oconomowoc and the businesses and all. This lady comes right by, and she stops right behind her, and she's not waiting in line. She's not talking to anybody. She just stands there, and she's listening. And I looked at my acquaintance, and I said, hey, I said, one thing you got to be careful about around here. And I said, half the problem is people talk too much. And she burst out laughing. And I says, yeah, you know, it happens all the time. You know, this lady knows a lot of people around here anyway. But, you know, We're not ashamed of Jesus. He's never ashamed of us. And so, you know, I had a good time witnessing to her. But as it is, so you had, you know, people were being healed. People were talking about this Jesus. And I hope that's the way it is for you and I today. People are talking about Jesus because of us. And then, of course, the following increased. There were more and more people following Jesus. You want to get somebody upset who likes to be number one in life? Well, you just start, having more and more popularity being taken away. And that's exactly what was going on. So now they were starting to get angry because, what can they do? You had most of the people were following Jesus. And then you had the miracles, like I had mentioned. And, you know, the nobleman's son, where we left off, and then we're going to get into chapter 5. So this is a prelude of how things cannot go so well for us as people today. Talk about Jesus, and you get heads turning, but sometimes it's all for the wrong reason. And I experienced that last week in a group with a group of people. The Lord is saying, okay, that's enough. Time to move on. You know, not that I was ashamed, but that's all I needed to say about Jesus. But verse 1 says, and then after there was a feast to the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So Jesus went down from Galilee into Judea, where across Samaria into Judea, where you have Jerusalem. And this feast could have been, and nobody really knows, whether it was from the Passover, Pentecost, or the Feast of Tabernacles. No one truly knows. But anyhow, Jesus went to Jerusalem. So here we are, and verse 2 says this. And now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, which means house of mercy, Bethesda, having five porches. So I looked this up recently. Is there anything going on with the pool of Bethesda? Well, it's interesting because when the Roman legions came in to destroy Jerusalem back in 70 AD, they did not destroy this pool of Bethesda. And also, too, there had been a lot of layers of ground that had been built up in this section of the Pool of Bethesda, or Pool of Siloam. And now what archaeologists are doing, they're clearing out, as of today, they're clearing out more and more of this because they want to expand it. And right now, if you go there, it's a tourist area. And you can go there and you know, you have your gates. And, you know, I would strongly suggest if you ever go to Jerusalem, which I haven't been, but I know friends of mine have been and other people, they say always go on a tour guide because you got to be careful because there are all kinds of people out to get you. You know, your wallet, your purse, you know, try to set you up. It's always best to be with the tour group. That's my opinion. Well, anyway, so you have people that are going there even today checking this out. It's a big tourist spot. But back in Christ's time, it meant something else. And this was fed in by a spring, this pool. And they would go there. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered. In other words, they had all kinds of deformities that they had maybe at birth or what happened to them became crippled or blind or whatever. And so they came there. They really believed. They had faith. They had hope that this pool would heal them. And, you know, I am often reminded, too, of, you know, in the New Testament, people remember in Peter, when Peter was walking, people would try to reach his shadow to be healed. Okay? You had Jesus, people coming to his garment, trying to grab hold of his garment to be healed. Remember the sweatband of Paul, okay? They wanted to touch that to be healed, okay? So And even in, that was in the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, you had Naaman was healed by the Jordan River. Okay. You have other instances where healing was done in different ways. Okay. So I never, and I try to be very careful, and I try to walk a balanced, on a tightrope here, balance things out with God's word. Okay, there are different types of healing in God's word. And of course, in James, you know, the elders would come and they would pray and anoint with oil. Okay. Mark, you had an instance in there where you had laying on hands for healing. You had those in 1 Corinthians that were gifted in healing in the apostolic church. You had in Matthew by faith, you know, they believed that their people would be healed. Okay. And Mark, you had people that believed if it was his will. And I believe that too. If there's people that are on the verge of dying because of whatever it is, or they've got issues there, Lord, I pray. This is my prayer as a pastor. Lord, if it's your will, you want them to live, great. If you don't, take them home. You know, be merciful. Be kind. Give the family grace. Dying grace to the one dying. Give the family grace to go through this. It's very difficult times. And then, of course, there's medical healing, too, found in 1 Timothy 3. So there's all kinds of healing. But we have to be careful about the circus that goes on today. You know, there are people that take advantage of other people. So we need to trust in the Lord. There is no special formula when it comes to healing, you know. So we have to be very careful. We have to rightly divide the word of God in doing that. So moving on from here. So verse 3, it says, and these lay a great multitude, as I said, impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now look at verse 3, part 2. Starting with waiting for the water, moving of the water, verse 4, for an angel went down at certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, in their earliest manuscripts, this, the second part of verse 3 and verse 4 are not mentioned in the earliest manuscripts. Now, say, okay, well, is that the word of God? Well, it's in there, so we have to take it as the word of God. I'm not going to argue with that or split hairs. All I'm saying is probably a scribe at one time was copying the word of God, which they used to do before the printing press came, and wrote that into the side column. Okay? That's the best as I can look at it. Okay? We all can draw our own conclusions. Okay? And so, you had hundreds of people waiting for this angel or the stirring of the water to happen. And you'd have people that were all kinds of problems. And they would all be waiting there. If they saw a stirring of the water, it would be the first person that got in there. I don't know about you, but that would be a difficult thing. I think I'd end up just staying there. Because you can imagine bumping into people. You ever seen people rush into a Walmart? I've never been at a Walmart. They had on Black Fridays or whatever, people rushing in, they get hurt. And that's why when you have a crowd of people, it can be very dangerous. That's why I like to stay on the outside of the crowd so I can get going. If a fire was to happen or something, you know, it's always best to think first before, you know, you had the mad rush come. So here he was waiting, and he was brought out daily by some of his friends, more than likely, and lay there at the pool 38 years. And so verse 5 says this, and then a certain man was there which had been an infirmity 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time, in which case he said unto him, wilt thou make me whole? In other words, Jesus saw this man. And, you know, when I look at this, this is not a healing crusade. You know, people get into crusades of this, crusades of that. And here when we're looking at the expository word of God, I could see Jesus' compassion. He saw the man that he was hopeless. I'm sure this week we have met people who have been hopeless. I met a man today, it seems like today. Time's going by so quick. But I met a man today, a few days ago in a Econowalk at one of the coffee shops. And he just was going on and on and talking and talking, you know. And I had to get to his attention. I said, what about Jesus? I'm not going to get into what he was talking about. He stopped. He goes, you know, I never thought about Jesus. And he goes, oh, Jesus. And he went on talking. Some people are hopeless. They don't want to get saved. They don't want God's attention. And they're going around their problems like this, running around and never stopping and looking and saying, oh, that's the center of my problem is I don't have Christ in my life. Well, this guy went on talking and, you know, and after a while, he left the coffee shop and I said bye and he said bye. A very nice conversation, but you get people who don't want to talk about Jesus. This man, he was in a hopeless situation as well, but he had nobody to help him, never even heard about Jesus. The impotent man answered him and said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. So there he was. He had nobody to help him. He was there, but yet, you know, there was nobody there to take the extra step for him. Today, you know, looking at our lives, we have to do it ourselves. God's given us two legs, two arms. He's given us a health where, you know, we're very thankful today. This man had nothing, you know, except hoping that he could get into this pool. Now today, as we look at faith healers, we're looking at the circus today, they come at you a couple ways. One, they look at you and they say, oh, you lack the faith. You don't have the faith. That would be terrible to say to this man, oh, you lack faith, looking at this man laying there along the pool. You don't have enough faith, so that's why you got your problem. I'm thinking he was been going there for 38 years. We'll find out later on. It's because apparently he had sinned. He might have been caught stealing something and then fell, you know, and crippled himself. You know, that happens to people sometimes. They do something wrong. Jesus says later on this chapter, you know, make sure you don't do this sin again. In other words, it's a warning from God. It's like the woman caught in adultery. We'll see this later on in John. Jesus says, you know, hey, there's nobody, none, where are your accusers? There's none, because they're all a bunch of lying hypocrites as well. And Jesus said, make sure you don't do this again. In other words, I believe, after seeing this verse for years, something worse can happen. Worse can happen. And you know, so there is a lack of faith, what they teach in this circus of faith healers. Also, there's called a negative confession. That means you didn't confess all your sins. You didn't get things right, okay, with God. So therefore, then they work on your weaknesses, these faith healers do, and these other places that go by signs and wonders. And it's very damnable to them. And then, of course, they go after your finances too. You didn't give enough. You don't have enough faith to heal you from your being crippled. To me, they're thieves, they're robbers. They should never be there. It upsets me when I hear about that. But you still have that going on today. It just amazes me. But so thank God that this man didn't have to put up with that, as some people have to put up with that today. And so we see here in verse 7, so he He says, the impotent man says, he answered him, says, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled, but to me into the pool. But while I am coming, and other steppeth down before me. So my other point is here is, you know, life is not fair. Life is not fair for some of us today. Things happen. And, you know, we have learned, you know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. And so we have learned when we go through trials and tribulations, he gives us the fruit of the Spirit, joy to surpass those things that happen to us. So he's saying, look, I've done everything I can. Every time I try, it doesn't work. I think what God wants for us today, we know that we just never give up. We go on by faith. We believe by faith that God can do it, whether it be good or bad in our lives. So, and Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. It's interesting. The man didn't debate with Jesus. He didn't ask questions. He just believed. You know, when God asks us to step out by faith, sometimes we just have to go by faith and believe him. You know, and yes, sometimes we do ask him questions. And, you know, sometimes we do debate with the Lord. But this man didn't. He was just like, okay, I'm going to do it. And I'm very thankful for people here today, because you just get up and you say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to believe in this. So we see that there is a miracle performed here. And verse 9 says, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked on the same day was at the Sabbath. Now, we see the Sabbath. And this is where it all starts. Because, you know, you can go only so far with people and witnessing to them, and then there's that cutoff point. They're done with you. They want nothing more to do with you. And that's why it was best, like it happened to me last week, to stop while I was ahead. And, you know, we need to be conscious. When we're talking about the Lord in public, it makes you very conscious. It does. And God gives you the strength and the boldness. And you just pray for wisdom as you witness to people. A lot of people out here today that are religious, and, you know, a lot of people don't want to hear. So there's two primary categories there. And then, of course, there are people who want to listen to you. And you let the Lord, and you plant the seed and go with that. So with the Sabbath, it's interesting that the Sabbath, remember, number one, it was made for man and not for God. In Mark 2:27 through 28, and that's paraphrasing that the Sabbath was made for man and not for God. And then secondly, we see it with the Sabbath found in Exodus 31:12-14, that it was there for a reason. Why? To rest and to worship God. What these religious leaders had done, they had become tyrannical. They became very tyrannical. And they had decided, you know what? I'm going to call the shots. I'm going to tell you what to do. And unfortunately, they became very hateful of Christ. And when people today want to play God, they're very dangerous, even in churches and in politics. And we're seeing that today. People want to control other people. And so you had a time, you know, the Sabbath, it was a good time, a time to rest. And so this is very important. And, you know, Jesus did it on the Sabbath. I think he did it on purpose, because I think he had a point to make. You know, when the Sabbath was, when it says, you know, you should not work on the Sabbath, we see that in the Ten Commandments as well. You know, it doesn't say what kind of work. What kind of work? Remember, years ago, we used to have the blue laws, and businesses would be closed. And there was a good reason for it, because people took that as a time to rest. But of course, as time went on in the 50s and 60s, when you had mom had to go to work and dad had to go to work because of all of the popularity of material things being successful, well, the blue laws faded away. I think back in the 70s, at least in Maryland, they pretty much had dissipated. And so, you know, now it is today, 50 years later, everybody's on their high horses running to get to get out of debt, to pay off their homes, to do what they have to do. And you know what? If you can do that, great. But at least I tell people who work on Sundays, take a day off for the Lord. At least if you can't make it to church on Sundays, try to come out to church on Wednesdays. Make it at least once a week is important, because some people have very busy schedules and not everybody can make it on Sundays. So that's so important. And it's very sad when you have certain people judging everybody by one principle. God, I don't think God ever meant it that way. And so the Sabbath was important. Jesus did that on purpose. As the saying goes, no good deed goes unpunished, you know, as that goes. Some people look for any reason and every reason. Verse 10, and the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And now they're looking for any reason, any excuse. And they don't know who did this at this time, but they know that this man was healed. And I'm sure the people in the marketplace think about this. If some miracle had happened, I'm sure we'd all ask questions too. But these were jealous, angry, manipulative Jewish leaders. And I guess you could take that spectrum everywhere if you wanted to in the world with certain leaders. But they wanted control. Instead of rejoicing over it, they want to know, well, who did this? You know, my first remark would be is that cripple would be like, well, I don't know. Aren't you happy? At least this is what's going on. Oh, no, we're not. Actually, this person broke the rules. I'm sorry. But we run across that people today. Some people are killjoys. They just look at something really good going on and they have to find every reason to disrupt it, to kill it. You know, don't let it prosper. We need to kill it because it's taken away from whatever reason they have. And then we see they're saying it was verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him, it was cured. It is the Sabbath day, it is lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, and in that he made him whole. The same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. You know, it was tragic because you had people that were still looking for signs and wonders today. People still look for that. They look for anything but Jesus today. You know, there is a true story that happened in Jerusalem some years ago, back in the 60s. They had a really bad fire at this house. And so the Jewish couple went running over, and there was a synagogue there. And they asked, they said, hey, to the rabbi, well, what do we do? The house is burning, and it's on the Sabbath. It took that rabbi half an hour to make up his mind, because he didn't know what to think. You know, oh, should I be doing this on the Sabbath, or should we put this fire out? He had no idea. He never experienced this. Tragedy was the house burnt down. It was too late, because he said, oh, yes, you can do this. What kind of authority does a man like that have? You know, I call it the authority of common sense. Today, we have the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that. We can make decisions on our own by the Word of God, as long as it's pleasing to the Lord and it doesn't cause divisions and problems like that. So that's what happened. And verse 12 says, then asked they him, what man is this that which unto thee take up thy bed and walk? You know, I'm thinking that they were more concerned about themselves. They were fearing. When you get people like that, who question you, want to know what's going on. I really feel that they fear. They fear because we step out by faith. They don't understand, so they want to mark it all in red ink. They want to say, no, this is wrong. This isn't right. And so it was going exactly against what they believed in. It's interesting that with the Jewish faith, if you were coming into Israel at that time, there were three things. There was one, you had a Dead Sea there in Israel that had no fish. They never heard of that before. Okay, there are no living fish in the Dead Sea. Number two, there was a temple without an idol. You know, when you look at the pagan cultures, they all had idols in their temple. And then number three, they had a day without work, a day of rest, which is the Sabbath. And the pagan cultures, they don't have that. So they're just like, okay, I got this. This is interesting. You know, these people are different. But Jesus was different. And he made things different in that he worked on the Sabbath. And so remember, too, there were different teachings going around if you were a rabbi. One was that you could actually be put to death if you were working on the Sabbath. And so there were all kinds of laws going around, made up humanistically. And it was not interpreted by the Bible, what the Bible had to say. So they had a monopoly on the people. So there was a fear. And then verse 13, and he said that was healed was not, who was this? And for Jesus had conveyed himself away a multitude in that place. In other words, when they were looking for Jesus the first time, when they met this man that was healed, there were two times. The first time in that area, that Jesus had walked amongst the crowds and he pretty much disappeared. He was God. There were many times when he was going to be arrested, going to be killed, and he would just disappear through the crowds. I think there are times when we all like to be able to just disappear from the crowds. It gets to be too much, but you know, he was right in doing that, that he decided to go because it was not his time yet to speak. And when God has his time to speak, he speaks to us. And yet he was going to find his time now. It says in verse 14, and afterwards Jesus findeth him in the temple. So Christ went after him. And it's interesting, when he wants to go for us, he gets our attention. And he says, and he said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. So, you know, Jesus is saying out of love to this man who believed Christ, who believed him. And, you know, he did what Christ told him to do, but, you know, he never actually made a profession of faith. He never came out and says, oh, you're my Lord, you're my Savior. And nothing is ever said anymore after this passage. But, you know, it was interesting. God, through his compassion, said to him, make sure you don't do this anymore. You know, I have a tendency to believe that this man did come to know the Lord. That's my personal opinion. Because he believed, he didn't doubt. He took us up his bed, and yes, he did tell the Jewish leaders afterwards, yes, this was Jesus, because I think he was afraid. He didn't want to be put to death. I think that God knew that. I think God knows when we're in times of trouble, and you know, we're put between a rock and a hard place. He knows our hearts. And I'd rather tell people, yes, I love Jesus. I'm not ashamed of him, because as I professed there in the Sunday school class, one time I was actually ashamed of my truck that I had the scripture verses on, because it happened right after COVID hit with all the riots. And I remember taking the youth group from the previous church for a raft down the river up here, central Wisconsin, went tubing. And I thought, oh my goodness, I said, some people attacked my truck. What am I going to do? And that was fear. That was me being Mr. Fear instead of Mr. Faith. And I had to confess about that. But I learned something about myself. I was just like, Lord, it's your truck. Everything that I have belongs to you, my body, mind, soul. It all belongs to you. And please forgive me for that awful thought. But sometimes we do fear, especially when they have people come and like they did during right at the beginning of COVID, start tearing apart our cities. It's a tragic thing to happen and kill people for no reason at all because they're angry. They're angry. People become angry like that when they don't have God. So, and afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. Worst thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which hath made him whole. There's two ways of looking at this. Some people look at it as, well, you know, he went ahead and told on Jesus. I think the man had nothing to be ashamed of. I think the man went ahead and told him that it was Jesus. He was healed. What did he have to lose? Nothing at all. You know, of course he was afraid, but he had the faith to tell him and direct him it was Jesus. I don't think that he was out for number one or was blame shifting Christ about this. You know, we as Christians today, we have to be very careful that, you know, when God puts that burden on us, that we take that whole burden. He even promised to us that his yoke would be light and that his burden would be light upon us and that he would comfort us and that he loves us. So he told the Jews, verse 16, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. In other words, he has the idea of they became angry and they became enraged because now, as I talked about in the very beginning of what Christ had been doing and getting the attention, they were like, oh, this man is changing everything. You know, it's nice when God changes things in our lives for the better. It's another thing when people don't want their lives to be changed because they like it just the way it is. And they went to slay him because what he had done these things on the Sabbath. So they looked at Jesus as being a threat. You know, today we have many things in our lives that we're thankful for. And, you know, for the most part, for our politicians and our leaders, they like things just the way they are. They don't want people messing with them. And so we need to be praying for them more than anything else. And I'm just asking the Lord to help us to do that, to pray for leaders because they need it and more than ever, and leaders in all areas. So this is a time when they were out to persecute Jesus. Don't be surprised if we're persecuted too. Because when people look at you and you know when God's told you it's time to stop, it's best to stop. Because as one street preacher did this in Seattle, and I've done street preaching too, but the people started harassing and giving him a hard time. Should he have continued on? No. It was time to stop. Now, some people think that they want to be martyrs. That's one thing. But I believe it's a sign. Like Jesus said, you're better off shaking the dust, the dirt off of your feet, and moving on to another group. And this guy got beat up, you know, because he wouldn't listen to the crowd. They came after him. What did Jesus do? He slipped away. Got away. And I think it's the Holy Spirit's movement. When God says, okay, enough is enough. You need to stop. It's time to move on. We don't have to prove anything to God. God has proved everything to us by what Jesus did in the flesh, the incarnate word. So when he gives us time of boldness, use it. When it's time to, like my dad say, either put up or shut up, you know, either, you know, Just know how to use it. So my encouragement and my I believe the Lord's encouraging us today is look at the example of Jesus. And may we be an example to one another. Because it may not be religious leaders, it may be other people in our lives, you know. And so we need to, how do we deal with it? And God laid this on my heart, and I tell you what, every once in a while he has to do it, because I'm human, is to love people. Just love them. You know, you can't touch me because I love you. And when people get around you, they hate you. They're just like, oh my goodness, I can't do anything with this person. He loves me too much, you know. And then you'll have people to come and even protect you too. They'll stand in that guard there for you. Because they say, this person hasn't done anything wrong. But Jesus, you know, he is our example. And I pray that we will continue in love. At this